This evening we are going to continue our study in Isaiah. We'll be hitting the 13th and 14th chapter. I am going to do a little mini review to get us there. So with that, I use this. Okay, first 12 passages Larry had covered, and I have three major points in the first chapters. One is that Isaiah talked about the judgment against Judah. God's first charge against him was that the children of Israel were rebellious. His second charge against them was that they were insincere, unacceptable in their worship, and thirdly, they were unjust and deceitful. They were in sin. The next item in the 12th chapter, in the first 12 chapters, we read about the commission of Isaiah to be a prophet, and we see that he has achieved the first three elements that were necessary to serve God, and that was in chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. He had a vision of the Lord. He had to go out and tell everybody about they are sinners and they need to be cleansed. And also he surrendered everything to the Lord. The third item we read in read about in the first 12 chapters are the coming of the Messiah. When you think of Isaiah, you think of Christ in Isaiah. Isaiah has a lot of prophecies about the Christ, about Jesus coming and being our Savior. So in chapters 7 through 12, we read about the Emmanuel prophecy, or the Emmanuel prophecies, talking about Jesus the Christ. That's my review. We don't have to go any further. There are a lot of other details that Larry Havistock has covered and went into some major details. So if you need some more information about that, check the website, and it's on our website. Tonight we are going to start a new section in Isaiah. That's basically from chapters 13. Am I going the wrong way here? Basically, chapters 13 through 23. And what we are going to look at starting tonight is God's sovereign plan for the nations. I would first of all like to start off with reading this, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. And Ron, can I ask you to read that? And by the way, tonight I'm going to put all the verses on the board so it'll be easier.
Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your way. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them."
When the children of Israel were looking all around them, they have been seeing other nations with kings leading them, and they were being prosperous, and they said, "Look, we want to be just like them. So give us a king, Samuel. You're old, and also that your sons are not following your ways. So we want a king to judge us. Be that as it may, they're rejecting God as their king. We also see in the New Testament, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. And Cherry, would you read that, please? Okay. I'm having trouble here. Okay, Dave, what do I do? It's not on my screen, so I think my screen is good. So anyway, this is a passage that Paul had written to the Romans concerning, not even to me. This is a passage that Paul had written to the Romans concerning covenants. And if you have your Bible, I need to read it.
So 13 what?
13:1, please.
Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God.
Okay, thank you. So, God had established what governments are. He ordained governments. He also established the family. In fact, when you look at the family, it's a unit of man and woman and children, and they share together their lives together. But yet, the man and the woman, who are the parents, who are the head of the families, they have to answer to God for what they do. And also, the children in that family also have to answer to God. Also, God has established governments, and the governments are used for His pleasure. He decides when they flourish and when they are bad. And we're going to be talking about some of the foreign governments other than Israel tonight, because they were all wicked and. But yet God used them for His purpose, and His purpose was to make sure that people who were sinning realized, and they were punished. Children of Israel, they were enslaved, they were captives, they were all sorts of things, but yet they still stay sinning. Another aspect of what we have today is the church. We have, God established the church through Christ Jesus, to the apostles, and to the elders. And the elders have the authority to make sure our spiritual well-being of all conform to the work, to assist each and every one of us in our spiritual walk of life. So parents and the children have to answer to God. The government, whether it be a king, a monarchy, a dictatorship, or a democracy, everyone has to answer to God. And also in the church, the elders are responsible, and they have to stand up before God and say, what have you been doing to my family down in the area that you're responsible for? So, again, it's something that each and every one of us has to stand before the God and give an account for what we're doing. Now, the elders in the church will have to stand up and say, what have you been doing with my flock down in Coburn? But also, members have to stand in front of the judgment seat and respond to God for what they've done. So it's a two-way. And we, as elders, want to make sure that this congregation hears a well done, my good and faithful servant at the time of judgment. But yet the nations of old, they were very wicked. And what Isaiah starts with is Babylon. And that's in chapters 13, verse 1 to 14, verse 27. And actually, when you look at the text, I wrote something on the board here. He starts off each section with, for example, oracles. It's a message concerning Babylon and Assyria. And in verse 20, chapter 14, verse 28, he talks to the Philistines, and he starts off with the word oracles. And what oracles means in Greek is, I'm not a Greek scholar, I just pulled that out of my Bible, and what it means is utterance or burden. So when we look at, the Philistines, he starts out in chapter 14, verses 28 to 32. He starts out again with the word oracle. Again in chapter 15, verse 1, talking to the nation of Moab, he starts off the same way. In chapter 17, verse 1, starts off to Damascus and Israel, the same way, oracles. Again, in chapter 19, verse 1, to the kingdom of Egypt. And again, he hits Babylon in chapter 21, verse 1, calling them the oracles concerning the dead desert of the sea, which is a reference to Babylon. Again to Edom, chapter 21, verse 11, and to Arabia, chapter 21, verse 13, the Valley of Visions, which is Jerusalem, chapter 22, verse 1, and Tyre, chapter 23, verse 1. So if you were to look up each and every one of them, you'll see that he starts off with oracles. And what he's referring to is we're tying these all together. These oracles come from God. And they're going to be a judgment or a burden or utterance against those nations. And we'll start tonight with Babylon. Okay, before we start, I'd like to examine what God's kingdom is and what man's kingdom is, since we'll be dealing with a lot of the kings of nations. And I'm going to use Isaiah. The earlier chapters to see what these are. I'm not going to read each one, but yet God's kingdom in chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, we need people come to hear God's law. We also see that there's no war in God's kingdom. That's chapter 2 verse 4. We also see in chapter 2 verses 18 to 20, people reject gold and idols. They have one God to worship, and that is Jehovah God. In chapter 2 again, we see God alone is exalted. He is the only one that should be exalted. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 17, chapter 5, verse 15, and chapter 10, verse 12, people are humble. They are humble before God. Chapter 7, 8, 10, and 12, we see people trusting God. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we see Zion will be holy and cleansed. In chapter 6, and chapter verse 3, and chapter 8, verse 13, God is holy. We already covered all these verses previously, and if you want to jot them down, you can see where I'm getting these references. Now what about man's kingdom corresponding to God's kingdom? Chapter 5, verse 24, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, people reject God's law. And when you look out in the world, that's what they're doing. They're putting themselves first, they're putting worldly things first, they are being influenced by Satan when it comes to worshiping God. So God's law is rejected. We also see chapter 5, verse 28, chapter 7, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 6, there's wars between nations. Nations always seek power, always seeking dominance over other people. Wealth and greed are driving them. They're not satisfied. But in God's kingdom, we are satisfied. People and possessions are exalted, whereas in God's kingdom, God alone is exalted. So the nations are putting physical things before God. We also see that people are proud. I think they're better than relying on God. They don't humble themselves. And that's found in chapters 2, verses 11 and 17, chapter 3, 16, chapter 5, 15, chapter 9, verse 8, chapter 10, verse 12. And we've covered all these verses previously in Larry's lessons. Also, they're trusting in man. So in a man's kingdom, in a kingdom led by a king, they trust what they say, not what God says. They're sinful, chapters 3, verses 9, chapter 5, verses 8 through 24, chapter 6, verse 5, chapter 8, verses 6 and 19. And man's not holy. They don't hold what is holy. They just march by their own drum. Again, continue on with God's kingdom in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 10, verses 17, God is light. Also, there's joy in the kingdom of God. We also see that we have a just and righteous king, and that's Jesus Christ. We also see that people fear God. Not that they're afraid of God, but they reverence Him and honor Him and respect Him. We also see they know the will of the Lord. That's chapter 9, chapter 11, verse 9, and also chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Whereas in man's kingdom, again, we covered all these verses, chapter 8, verse 22, and 9, verse 1. Earth is darkness as opposed to God is light. Also, there's boom and doom and gloom. Chapter 5, verse 8 to 24, chapter 8, verse 22, and chapter 10, verses 1 and 5. Also, they had wicked tastes. When you look at the children of Israel, there was wickedness. They didn't serve Jehovah God. They wanted to be like other nations, be powerful and strong, but yet they put God on the back burner. And we know what happened to them because they were sinful and God turned their backs on them. And there's a comparison. They didn't fear God. They feared man. They were concerned about what other men were going to do to them, as opposed to what God was going to do to them. And they don't know God. Some of them tried to understand God's will, but yet they didn't. So God's judgment against his nations, Isaiah is going to prophesy, and also integrate some things to tell us about our own judgment. Okay, so in this particular section of Isaiah, we're going to see that in chapter 13, verses 1 to 22, that God's judgment is coming against Babylon. We're also going to see the reason that it's coming in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. He's going to deliver his people from captivity. Now, when we look at those particular verses, it's the children of Israel. And the children of Israel also includes the faithful. It's going to be something new. Those Gentiles who are faithful, who are following God, those Christians are going to be included in that. We also see God's punishment against the king. And the king of Babylon personifies proudness and worldliness, and that's coming straight from Satan. So when we read in chapter 14, verses 3 to 23, we're going to see that Isaiah makes a reference to Satan as far as being one of the fallen angels. And also I had put some other references concerning Satan in Luke chapter 10 verses 15 and 18, Revelation chapter 12 verse 9, also Ezekiel is a reference to Satan's fall in chapter 28 verses 11 to 19. We're not going to cover those particular verses because that's not part of Isaiah's prophecies concerning Babylon right now. But yet, there are some references for you to explore and see how Isaiah ties Satan's demise to the king of Babylon, who is So with that, Ron Harrison, would you read the first five verses of chapter 13?
The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw, lift up a standard on the bare hill, raise your voice to them, wave your hand when they enter the doors of the snow. I have commanded my consecrated one. I have even called my mighty warriors, my proud exulting one, to execute my anger. A sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many peoples, a sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. They are coming from a far country, from the furthest horizon. The Lord and his instruments of indignation to destroy the whole land.
Thank you, Ron. So we see here that Isaiah is saying oracles concerning Babylon. It's coming from God about their demise. And God's going to command some consecrated to do this particular feat. And we'll read about that particular group in verse 17. And those are the Medes. In fact, when you look at Babylon, they were destroyed several times, but yet they rebuilt. In 860, let me get these numbers right, 868, I believe. BC. I'm not good with these dates, and I'm not good with history, so bear with me on that. Sennacherib and the Assyrian army destroyed Babylon. But Sennacherib's son had rebuilt the city. Then in 539 BC, the Medes captured the city with the king of Persia, but yet they didn't destroy the city then. It was destroyed after Alexander the Great came on and he wiped it out, and eventually that was it. The city was destroyed. I got that from history article. Also, when you think about it, the Medes also teamed up with Babylon. They had an agreement in 612 BC to 609 BC, where the Medes joined with the Babylonians to defeat the Syrians. So people back in the Old Testament, they were fighting each other. They were fighting for power. They were fighting for position. But yet all these nations didn't respect God. God was left out of the equation. And now God's judgment is going to be against them. And like he said in verse 3, I have commanded my consecrated ones, I even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exalted ones, to execute my anger. And who is he tapping the shoulders of? And those are the Medes. We're going to read that in verse 17. Bob, would you read verses 6 through 9 for me, please?
Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will fall in them, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Hate and anguish will take hold of them. They will rise like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate the sinners from it.
And Frank, would you continue with verses 10 through 14, please?
For the stars of heaven and their constellation will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not get its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abuse of the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. And it will be that like a haunted gazelle, or like sheep with none to gather them, they will each turn to his own people, and each one flee to his own land.
Thank you. So here Isaiah is talking about the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns. He starts off with verses 7 and 8. When the day of the Lord strikes, there will be a time of paralyzing terror. So all hands are going to be weakened and fall limp. All hearts will melt. People will be overwhelmed with fear and grief and gripe by agonizing pain. And the woman in labor, like the woman in labor, also they will look at each other, and people will sense horror and helplessness of their own salvation. So this is going to happen to the people in Babylon because of their sins. We also read how the Lord, again, is mentioned by Isaiah, it is to be a day of God's wrath and fierce anger, in verse 9. God's going to execute his judgment on those who don't walk in his ways. That's a lesson for you and I. If we don't walk in God's way, we're going to stand next to the people of Babylon, the day of judgment. It continues on in this section. God's day will be a day of destruction, a day when both the earth and sinners will be destroyed. The Lord's day of judgment will involve some astrological changes. You're going to see that the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars will be darkened. The lights will not shine in the sky, day or night. This refers to God's judgment at the end of time. And Isaiah is talking to the children of Israel concerning this nation, Babylon. They are going to wreak God's anger because of all the sins they were doing. In fact, Babylon, if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 9, you'll see how people in the world didn't respect the Lord, Jehovah. They built a tower. They kept on wanting to build higher and higher so they could be with God. God didn't mind that. He stopped that. Babylon is considered one of the wickedest nations ever being throughout time. And yet, they were used in Jehovah's service to combat sin, the sin of the children of Israel. But yet, now their time is coming to be judged. God's day will be a day of punishment to the whole world. In verse 11, it's going to stretch beyond, God's hand is going to stretch beyond Babylon. It's going to affect everyone in the world, both those who passed on and those who are present and those to come. The wicked are going to be judged for their deeds. Don't be included in that. It's something that we have to really combat. And that is Satan, because he's always there at every opportunity to take us away from serving the Lord. In verse 12, God's day of judgment will leave a few survivors. Well, that's pretty good. Those survivors are going to be the faithful. Those survivors are going to be those who want to serve God. And it's by God's great mercy and grace that each and every one of us will receive this reward. So we have to do the best we can with what we got at all times. The day of the Lord will be a day of shaking the entire universe. In verse 13, we see the heavens will shake as well as the earth. And if we were to go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 and 12, Eileen, would you read that for me, please? 2 Peter, I don't have that on the board, sorry. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 12.
Therefore, since all these things will be resolved, what
That's it. Thank you. So the day of the Lord is going to come, and we don't know when it's going to come. We don't know when it's going to come for us today. We could die tomorrow, and we'll stand before the judgment of God. But then again, the Lord could come down right now, and we'll stand before His judgment seat. So Peter had made a reference to this. The day of the Lord, day of judgment. Again, the Lord's day will be a day of flight and savage brutality. Verse 14 of Isaiah. He goes on to say, by hunting a gazelle, knowing his speed, or a sheep wandering without a shepherd, people will flee and seek safety from the coming destruction. So Isaiah said there's going to be all chaos in the world. Yes. No.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I misunderstood you. I'm sorry about that. Go ahead.
Yeah, it's the judgment against Babylon, but also has references to God's judgment day. The day...
Oh.
Yes. Okay, so continuing on with our verses. Vicki, would you read chapter 13 verses 15 through 18, please.
Everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed into pieces before their eyes, and their houses will be plundered and their wives surrounded. Behold, I will stir up them, knees against them, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Also, their goods will be dashed, the young men.
So God's going to not only kill those in Babylon, but also their children, and not their wives. Everyone's going to die because of their sins. And He's going to do it with Medes in verse 17. I'm going to stir up the Medes against them who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold. They don't care about ravaging that nation. They just care about killing those people. And that's all they're concerned about. So God's going to use the Medes to do this. Joy, would you read chapter 13, verses 19 to 23, please? So we see that Babylon, a great nation of beauty, is going to be overrun by animals, by creatures. They're going to be walking through these mansions and houses. Babylon's not going to be in its great glory anymore. And the reason that this is happening is found in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Anne, would you read verses 1 and 2, please, of chapter 14?
For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land. Then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. The people will take them along and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them as an inheritance in the land of the Lord.
So we see that Lord's going to have compassion on Israel. He's going to choose Israel. And also going to tag along some other strangers that will join him. And the people will be part of the house of Israel and inherit the land of the Lord. God promised Abraham that his seed will flourish. And his faithfulness, Abraham's faithfulness, is the same faithfulness that you and I have as Christians that ties us to this promise because of our faith in the Lord. Now we go on further in verses 3 to 8 and Lee, would you read that for me, please? Thank you. So we see that the people of Israel, when they see this demise of Babylon, they're going to be at ease, at rest. They will also taunt those, the king of Babylon, because he oppressed them so long. And the Lord had broken his staff, the scepter that he rules with. And the whole earth will be at rest. They will shout with joy. In verse 7, and the cypress trees will rejoice at them, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against you. So they're going to be happy. And Charlie, can you read verses 9 through 14, please? Thank you. So we see that God is going to doom the wicked. He's going to make sure that individual goes to hell. And when the king of Babylon goes to hell, he's not going to be a king anymore. He's not going to have his powers. He's not going to have anything, his wealth, his armies to spend him. He's just going to be there in hell with Satan. And Satan's the one that's basically controlling these individuals. And that's something that we as Christians should really be on the on the lookout, because Satan will use anything in his power to try to draw us away from the Lord. We see that the king who's condemned to hell is not going to have any more of his earthly powers. And he's not going to be leading people, be punishing people, using his will to oppress others. And Ted, would you read verses 15 to 19, please?
Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol with the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness, and overthrew its city, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the flame, who are pierced with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse.
Thank you. So we see that this king of Babylon is not even going to receive a proper burial. He's just going to be destroyed. And God's going to do this. In fact, God could do just about anything. And Isaiah is painting a picture of the doom of the king of Babylon right now. And as he goes on to in verses 20 to 23, and Abby, can you read that, please? Thank you. So we see that the king is going to not have even his offspring name after he leaves. He's going to be totally wiped from the earth, face of the earth. And that's because of his evilness, his sin, his sinful way of life, his wickedness. God expects from all nations to honor him and respect him. When you look at what governments are doing today, are they doing that? We hope that they have some people who are in those positions of moral and are trying to do the right thing. But are they? We don't know. We as Christians are subject to the prevailing government that we are in. So we have to pay taxes. We have to do what they say. But yet, if they say to not worship God, we go against them. If they say that we can't assemble, we'll worship in private. Hide. Because we as Christians should honor and glorify God at all times. And that's what we should be doing. And that's what all people should be doing. Honor in the Father that created them. Babylon did. So, this king is going to be destroyed. He's going to go down to Sheol, and I think I missed a section. Let No, I didn't. Sorry. Oh, yes, I did. So he continues, in fact, when you look at the next little section in chapter 14, he talks about the judgment against Syria. He didn't start off with the oracle against Syria, but yet he mentions them as a tag along to the Babylon. And Nolan, did I pick on you yet? Where should you read verses 24 to 27, please?
The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. Break Syria and violence, I will trample him on my mountain, that his yoke will be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as far as the hand is stretched out, who can turn it back?
So again, God's judgment against Assyria, he said, thank you, Nolan, he said, he's going to trample them on the mountains. Then his yoke will be removed and from them his burden be removed from their shoulder. So his people that the Assyrians were holding captive are going to be released. And the Assyrians, he's going to crush. He's going to set his people free from their bondage, and also God's going to apply this to the whole world when we think about it. We just see in this this chapter a snapshot of God's judgment against the nations that were in existence in the Old Testament. What about today's environment? What do you think God's going to do to the nations of today who don't honor, respect, and show God the glory? He's going to do the same thing. And we'll finish this chapter with judgment against the Philistines. And Anne, can you read, I think I lost it here, verses 28 through 32, please? Thank you, Ann. So again, the warning to the Philistia, he's saying that don't rejoice in the king of Assyria's death. Don't do that. He's also saying that his son, the king's son, is going to be like a snake. And God assured the deliverance of Judah. He wants to make sure that his children, the faithful of Israel, will come and survive all this. God's going to pronounce his judgments on the Philistines. They will going to be destroyed by famine and war. And also, the Lord will protect and honor his people. Protect his people so that they can honor him and rejoice. So when you look at these judgments against the nations, you're going to see that all the wicked are going to be destroyed by God. And yet those who are faithful, those who are obedient in today's time will, by God's mercy and God's grace, will achieve eternal happiness.